Let's take our Bibles and turn to Lamentations. Part of our reading here in the last week was through the book of Lamentations. And I don't know that really there's been a lot of Bible studies that have taken place from the book of Lamentations. It just seems like it's one of those books we kind of go over. It's there. But there's not a lot of comments that come from that. We sang two songs today that kind of reference some things out of Lamentations. I appreciate Ray picking those songs out, and that was good. That was helpful. The book of Lamentations is a book that was long ago counted as part of the book of Jeremiah, really. If you go to the Hebrew Bible, you know there the Hebrew Bible had 22 books. No, it didn't have anything less than what we have, but it was the way that they kind of formed it together. Lamentations was a part of Jeremiah, as it was written by Jeremiah. And all of the first and second books, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, all of those were just counted as one, and as opposed to the two. And all the minor prophets were all on one scroll, and so that's kind of how it comes to that. There were 22 books. Well, as you're noticing here, you know, the book of Lamentations is written in acrostic form. And it, basically what that means, it's sometimes you see poems written this way. And some would consider Lamentations more as a poem. Well, it's not a happy poem, if you want to think of it as a poem. But all poems aren't happy, I suppose. And all that means, this acrostic form, it's a writing in which the first letter or syllable or word in each line or paragraph, however it may be, is kind of a reoccurring feature. A little example I put up here, like ice cream. If you were trying to make some kind of a story or lesson out of ice cream, and you use this acrostic form, I for I love every flavor, C for cookies and cream, and you see how that goes on. Well, actually, Lamentations is kind of written that way, too. We don't see it so much, because in the Hebrew alphabet, that made some sense. When it was translated in the Septuagint to Greek and now to English, well, you've kind of lost that first letter of the alphabet kind of a thing. I mean, it's kind of like the book of Psalms. You know, if you look at, turn back to the 119th Psalm for just a second. Because it's written in this form, too. I mean, the 119th Psalm is basically broken into 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm not sure if your Bible has it divided up this way, but mine does. You know, you see the sections, like verses 1 through 8 and verses 9 through 16, and there's like a little header word. Now, the first two sections in mine begin with an A and a B, but then the next one's a G. Well, that's not in order. Well, in the Hebrew alphabet, it would be. And so the point being is that this form of writing, or the way it's laid out, is not so unusual. There's some other passages in Scripture that's that way, too. And even we see it in modern writing sometimes. And so that's not a big part of the story of the Book of Lamentations, but just one of those interesting things maybe to think about and to know. Now, if I were to ask you now, what is the Book of Lamentations known for? What do we know about the Book of Lamentations? Or what would be your first response as to what is the Book of Lamentations about? What would you say?
Lamenting,
a mourning. Some have called it Jeremiah's funeral song.
Unhappy.
It's a sad depiction of what has happened. And it's a sad depiction from one who knows well what happened, Jeremiah, because he was there. He was there in the fall of Jerusalem. He had been prophesying about it for how long? How long was Jeremiah a prophet? About 50 years. Yeah, so for a long time, he had been foretelling by the will of God, here's what's going to happen. Unless you change, here's what's going to happen. And everything that he said, of course, was just as God said. And so some have described Lamentations as a book of a eulogy. That seems kind of funny to me. That sounds like really like a funeral to me. When we talk about eulogies, we're usually talking about funerals. Well, you know, to Jeremiah, it was like that. I mean, we have to think for a moment and try to put ourselves in the position of Jeremiah to understand Lamentation, to understand why it was written and how it was written. We have to understand the events as they were taking place. This was a book commemorating the death of a city, the death of its people, the death of Judah. I mean, that's really what he was dealing with here. And so, lessons learned, maybe, if we think of it this way. Jeremiah, or Jerusalem, had forsaken the Lord and had followed after idols. This almost seems to be kind of one of the final straws, you know, with Jehovah God. That Israel had, or Judah had, moved so far away and were worshiping with idols, it becomes such a main part of their worship. Interesting that after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the captivity, you know, the Jews never worshiped again with idols. You notice that in Scripture? Now, they weren't so faithful always, but those who returned, they did not worship with idols. There was a lesson learned there. It didn't change the facts of what happened, but they didn't worship with idols anymore. And maybe that's a point we need to think about. You know, we need to learn from our mistakes sometimes. Israel did learn from their mistakes. And sometimes we can learn from the mistakes of others. You know, we don't have to make the same mistakes that everyone else makes. You know, a wise person is going to look at the mistakes someone else makes and say, well, I'm not going to do that. Look how that turned out. Now, that's not so good. And so we can learn from the mistakes of others, too. You know, something else about these funeral songs, as some have depicted Lamentations. Yeah, many of them are memorized by Jews today, even, and are still sung. They remember those songs. In fact, the book is read once a year in memory of the fall of the city. It is said, at least, by those who are practicing Jews. And so it's still something that they would draw on. You know, Scripture has power to move us. We were talking about that this morning, you know, even in our class. And so we need to look at the book of Lamentations and try to understand and think about how can this move us. How can it benefit us, even as we learn from the mistakes of others? Well, before we read some from Lamentations, I think, again, to understand Lamentations and its point and purpose, we have to back up a little bit in the story. There's some things we've talked about recently through some of our reading and our study, and I don't want to be too repetitive here, but some things that Jeremiah was talking about, some things that were very pertinent to him. Put a marker here in Lamentations. We're backing up for a minute. Going to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And keep in mind, as we said, Jeremiah had been a prophet for a long time. I mean, when we go through the Kings and Chronicles, we read a lot about the days of Jeremiah and the prophecies of God that he laid out to the people, the warnings that he gave. We can even read about the responses of the people and the difficulties that Jeremiah had to face and deal with. But all we're looking at here for a couple of moments is kind of the final days of Jerusalem. I mean, the day has finally arrived. It's finally come. What had been talked about, what had been prophesied for so long in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart, and would not return to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. I mean, we're approaching the end here. I mean, and they have now just, they have just absolutely abandoned God. All of the religions, the idols of the nations around, they had taken these in. You know, they had made that a part of their worship. Zedekiah wouldn't listen to God. He wouldn't listen to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was soon to invade. The priests and the other leaders were just all stiff-necked, would not listen at all to anything that the prophet Jeremiah would have to say, the word and the will of God. And God had warned his people again and again, but they would not listen. Verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. There was no fixing this. There was no turning it around. When you absolutely reject the will of God, there's nothing left. I mean, God is saying this cannot be fixed. It's the same problem we can have today. In fact, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in the New Testament that is bewildering to us sometimes, I don't know is anything different than what this expressed right here. When we reject the will of God as it is delivered by God through his prophets, through his word, there's nothing left. There is no remedy. What do you do then? Reading a little farther, verse 17. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young men nor young women, old men or aged. God handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, God just gave them. He said, I'm through with you. There is no remedy. I've tried and tried. I've sent my messengers. I've sent my prophets. I've sent my word. I've shown by miracles. I'm through with you. And this is how it ends. This is how it comes to an end. And the Babylonian army laid siege on Jerusalem. Do you know what happens when there was a siege on a city? What can we say about a siege? What happened when there was a siege on a city? Close it up. I mean, they would surround the city. What would they do? Man, there was no commerce taking place. You know, I mean, it was just all stopped. What else? What happens? Yeah. I mean, the army is going to do everything they can to make the people inside miserable, starve them to death, basically. How long was Jerusalem under this siege? About a year and a half. I don't know how they lasted that long, really. About a year and a half. But I say I don't know how they lasted that long. It's not a pretty story. I mean, when you have mothers eating their children, this is how bad it gets in a siege. There's some who might say, well, how would God let his people do that? Well, wait a minute. They weren't his people anymore. Remember, he said, there is no remedy to this. I'm through with you. And so, because they were acting like all the nations around, and he let them act as all the nations around. He gave them over, is what he did. And there was no hope. God had already decreed their defeat. But King Zedekiah was stubborn, and he tried to hold on. But there was no holding on, because God had decreed that they would be defeated and they would be taken over. And so the story of when, you know, there was finally a point in time where the king and some broke out the back wall and made a run for it, but they didn't get too far. Zedekiah survived, and for a while, to see his sons put to death by the king, and then his eyes were gouged out. Wasn't really worth running, was it? I mean, this is how some of these things end. And then there were those who were carried into exile. The articles in the in the courtyard. What was still remaining were all carried away. The city was stripped. There was nothing of any value that was left. And the leaders that were left behind, because there were still leaders, using leaders with kind of a little L here. They weren't really leaders. And not in any good way. They were all executed. And so here is the demise of what was once a great city. This is what we have to be thinking about as we think about the place of Jeremiah and who he was and what he had been doing for 50 years and how he had been pleading with God's people, how he had been calling them to draw nearer to God, how he had forecasted, this is what's going to happen if you don't repent, if you don't change. And it happened just as he said. It should be no surprise. It seems to have been a surprise to these Jews who had tried to stay in Jerusalem, who had not listened to Jeremiah. But when we read the story, we go, what was wrong with them? Why weren't they listening? Because this was all foretold by God. And so now we have the city of God. You know, the city of David, the city of Zion, different ways it's reflected in Scripture, that's destroyed. Now, we're studying in Sunday morning about Nehemiah and those who've come back to try to rebuild. This is when it's being destroyed. And the destruction was great. I mean, the city was just destroyed. And it was leveled. The gates were burned. And even years later when Nehemiah comes back, the gates are still lying there. They're still burned. And the walls are just rubble. And there is no more Judah. And so Jeremiah, the prophet who has tried for so long to pull the people of God nearer to God, weeps. And he cries for them. He cries over the burned and destroyed city. He expresses his grief in a poetic kind of way. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, how lonely is the city which once was full of people. She has become as a widow, she who was great among the nations. She weeps sore in the night, and her tears run down her cheeks. So the city cries. What is this? Well, it's a poetic kind of expression here. It's as if Jeremiah is trying to say that the city grieves because what has happened? Well, it's Jeremiah who's grieving. And this is his expression of that. This is his lament. This is his grief as he tries to explain and to define, even for us, here we are hundreds of years later, trying to understand the grief of the prophet of God who tried so very hard to save the people. Not so much to save the city. He's trying to save the people who were there, the people who were once the people of God. Now, Jeremiah in all of this has been spared. God has made provision for Jeremiah. And even as the Babylonians have come in and destroyed the city and taken some off the captive and killed many others, Jeremiah has been spared and was set free, really. And Jeremiah was given the option of living in Babylon as an honored man. He could have gone with those who were captive. He could have lived quite comfortably. He could have lived well. The king had promised God would make provision for Jeremiah. It's interesting to me that Jeremiah did not choose to take that path. But he stayed with his people. Turning a few pages back into Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39, which again gives an account there of the fall of Jerusalem. There's a lot said about the fall in Jerusalem because we have the account in 2 Kings and the account in 2 Chronicles, both of which have points or references or words given by Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah, as he pens the book of Jeremiah, he talks again about the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 39. And let's see here, verses verse 16 beginning, or verse 15, it says, while Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, go and tell Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. That seems like kind of an important point to me, that there were so many who were killed. There were so many who died. There were those who were taken in captivity. There were those who suffered by famine, those who died by sword, but not Jeremiah. And God made it absolutely clear why Jeremiah did not die that way, because you are mine. Because you have been faithful to me. You have placed your trust in me. On one hand, that's a great blessing. But there's a part of me that says, on the other hand, it might have been easier for Jeremiah to have been killed and not have to see all of the destruction. Because he saw the destruction of the people. And he saw the destruction of the city that he had cared so much for. And so when we take up reading anything in the book of Lamentations, these are some of the events that led up to Jeremiah's lament, that led up to his grief, and that led up to his expressions of sadness. As we said, it's a poetic expression in the way that it is written. And so in Lamentations chapter 1, and we're not going to read the whole book, I just want to read a few verses here. Because now that we have the scene and the setting in our mind of what has taken place, and how we've come to this point. We read again from Lamentations 1, verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Well, wait, what happened to her friends? What happened to those that she used to follow around? Those nations around that somehow impressed Jerusalem? Those who were like her lovers, those who were close. What happened to those friends? They weren't really friends. It's like just sometimes we can think that there are some that mean so much to us. There are some who we think are our friends, but they're not really our friends. If they're not leading us closer to the Lord, if they're not helping us to serve the Lord, they're not our friends. Jerusalem never seemed to learn that lesson. Maybe we will. Maybe we can learn the lesson that Jerusalem was so slow to learn. Verse 3. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, and she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, and no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan. Her maidens grieve, and she is bitter in anguish. The city of Zion, the city of David, once so majestic, once such a grand city, once a place where the temple stood and that represented the presence of God. No, more than that, God's presence was in the temple. But no more. But not anymore. her gateways that were once fine are desolate. Her priests, who once had such great control in a part of the worship that took place, they can only groan now. The city is in bitter anguish. Verse 5. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. The Lord has brought her grief. Indeed. I mean, that's what we saw from 2 Chronicles. We read that in Jeremiah. Yes, the Lord has brought her grief. Not because that's what he wanted. It's because they wouldn't listen to him. It's because there was no remedy. There was nothing else that could be done. They had rejected him. They had moved so far from him that the Lord said, if you do not repent, if you do not come to me, I will bring destruction to you. And he did that. What else could he have done? What choice did Jehovah God have but to bring destruction on the people who would not listen to him? There was nothing else that the Lord could do. Have we thought about the fact that it's really no different today? I know we live in a different time. We live even under a different covenant with God. But those very principles are the same. That if we refuse God, if we do not submit to him, if we reject him, if we do not put our trust in him, there will come a day where he will reject us and he will cast us off. It shouldn't be a surprise. That's what God has always said to his people. And there are lessons to be learned from that. Verse 6. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all of the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Even Jehovah God could not come to her rescue, because in fact he was the one that was bringing catastrophe upon them because they had rejected him. It was the end result of the lifestyle that they had chosen when they left him. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Her fall was astounding. I mean, what was once such a great nation that nations around feared and trembled before? And even coming up to the end, there were those still who thought Jerusalem will not fall because that's the city of Jehovah God. And yet fall it did, because God's protection was not on it anymore. The enemies laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary. Those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter for their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing for you, all you who pass by? Look around you and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? There was a siege before the destruction. But there were those who were still left in Jerusalem after the city was destroyed. Consider life in the destruction of Jerusalem. There were those who were taken away, and it seems that some of those who had the least were the ones that were left behind, still begging for food, looking for just a morsel to eat. And Jeremiah could still see that. He knew the city before and what it once was, and now he sees the city in its destruction. And we can understand his lament. We can understand his grief. We can get a glimpse here of why Jeremiah was weeping. And that's what the book of Lamentations is about. I mean, it continues all the way through in sort of the same way. There are a couple of points where there is still that looking to God, knowing that there is a day that will come where God's faithfulness will be rendered. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Therein, we still find our hope, knowing that no matter what happens around us, just like Israel was a great nation that fell, Judah as it fell, the city of God fell, Jeremiah still knew where to look for hope. And in a day when we wonder about what's going to happen in this nation where we live, it may not be any different than Jerusalem. We may see. We don't know what is going to happen. A nation that was once described as a God-fearing nation, perhaps used somewhat loosely, but many of us have looked at it that way, that seems to have little regard for the way and the will of God today, and we think this nation is going to be blessed. Where would the proof be for that? Where would be the pattern for a nation that would call itself a godly nation being blessed when it does not know God? That's something to think about. And yet we have hope because of the Lord's great love, because of His faithfulness that is renewed day by day, that if we will trust in Him and if we look to Him, if we turn to Him, we have every reason for hope to experience His faithfulness. Jeremiah knew that and penned that for us so we can have the same hope. That gives us a few things to think about with regard to the lamentation of Jeremiah. I hope that's helpful. It's interesting just to think about those things as we read through. And now we're reading on further through Ezekiel. There'll be a lot of things to be said from that. Any comments that you would make tonight? Anything here as we get ready to close in this?
Well, I was thinking that any Jew today who is not believing on the Messiah has a pretty sad ending to the Old Testament.
That's right.
That, you know, the walls were rebuilt, but they still weren't.
Not the same.
Not like the same day, even if they were under the thumb of the Romans.
Right. That's right. That is absolutely right. Our hope.
Even though they were rebuilt, they were destroyed utterly.
That's right. As a nation no more. Now the nation of God is still spiritual Israel. Those who become priests in Jesus Christ. Every reason for hope as we look for the faithfulness of God. Good thoughts. All right. Brent, were you leading us in prayer? Well, we stand together as Brent leads us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.